Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, I'm going to start reading on verse 1. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll, and write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spake also unto me, saying, for as much as this people refuses the waters of Shiloh that go softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory. And he shall come up over all his channels, and go over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck. And he stretcheth out of his wings, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Associate yourself, O ye people, and you shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, O ye of far countries. Gird yourself, and you shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourself, and you shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word that speaks volumes to us. As it spoke to the people of that time, it also speaks to us. We thank you, Lord, for your living word that you left us to guide us and lead us. I pray, dear Lord, that you would be magnified and glorified this morning, that you receive all the honor and glory. Speak to every heart that's here. You know the necessities and the wants of each one in here. Lord, we pray that your will be done in our lives. I pray that you bless this teaching and all the teachings that will be going out throughout this building. I pray also that you would also bless the preaching that will be coming afterwards. We thank you and we love you, Lord, and we ask all this in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, for the next two or three chapters, it's going to be a lot of gloom and doom. It's going to be the discourse of all the destruction that's coming. They're being warned of the Assyrian army. In other words, it's going to be Nebuchadnezzar. And that's what we see at that time that's getting ready to happen. But you know, when I read the scriptures and I look at what was happening in those times, I like to pretend and look at it as if it's really speaking to me, and we should. Because this was written for us. It was written for our own learning and admonition. And when you begin to associate it and look at it, you begin to see Easter. I see the church. I see God's people. It's us. When it's talking about sin and it's talking about the things that they did wrong, I look at myself and it applies to me. It applies to all of us. And we should look at things like this, because when you look at this, at the warnings that Israel is getting, or rather I should say Judah, I need to make that distinction, because Israel and Judah are two different things here. Israel, or the ten nations that had separated, they had gone away from God. They're still called Israel, but many times they're called Ephraim. But we see also Judah. This is the two tribes that went by themselves. These are the ones that were holding on to the things of God. These are the ones that were carrying the truth. But nevertheless, when I look at this and I see the warnings that are being given, I look at it as America also. I see that Israel is being warned that the enemy is hiding. They have just they're around the corner, and destruction is coming. But on the other hand, I also see the comfort that God gives. He gives us so much advice as to how to go through these troubled problems, these troubled days. It's something for us to learn also. They're about to go through so much destruction and turmoil. And on the other hand, I see God also trying to comfort His people. But you know, it's amazing, but the first 39 books in the book of Isaiah, it's a lot of doom and gloom. It's the law. It represents the Old Testament. It represents all the things that God has to say. And then afterwards, when you start in chapter 40, then the words of comfort come out. Comfort ye, my people, begins the prophet. And from there on, there's a lot of comforting words. But even throughout the 39 chapters, you also find a good advice how to go through troubled times. And this is also a very good pattern for preachers, for Christians who witness. You know, I used to give the answers to people whenever I would talk to them, and I tell them right away the good news. And I've learned not to give the good news first. I need to try to knock down their foundations, to bring them down to the point where they need a Savior. And this is exactly what Isaiah is doing. He begins to deal with sin from the beginning in Isaiah chapter 1. He says, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as crimson, they shall be white as snow." So we see that Isaiah uses the same technique. He begins to bring conviction to the soul. He begins to deal with people. And that's exactly what we should do. The comfort comes later on. Nevertheless, what we find in here is that God gives you some very good advice. And when I look at them, I think of America. I can't stop but think that we are so much a type of Israel. And of course, when you look in the news and you see what's going on, every time they're burning an American flag, you also see Israel's flag being burned. When they say they hate Jewish people, they also hate Americans. They hate the Christians. So we're all in this together. And when I see that Israel, or rather Judah, is being surrounded, they've got their enemies ready to pounce on them, then I see the same thing with us. People hate us around this world. As much good as we try to do, there's a lot of people that would love to destroy us. And you see it. All you have to do is pay attention a little bit, and you'll get to see that we have many enemies from all sides of the world. They're just hiding right now. There's a lot of big enemies that are just hiding in the bushes. They go to the tall grass and they're hiding. But when the going gets hot, when they see you probably coming down on one knee, that's when they're going to pounce on you. That's exactly what you see. Russia's not making any noise. But I know their technique. Because you see in the scriptures in Ezekiel 38, they're going to come down on Israel when they see that they're in peace. When the walls have come down, when they don't suspect nothing, they say, "I see an easy prey. Let's jump on it." And that's how so many of the enemy is. It's just like those tigers and lions when you see them in those shows on television. You notice how they always like to hide in the tall grass. They won't jump on the prey until they see that they find a weakness. They find they're stalking, whatever it might be, whatever animal. They go for the one that's the slowest. They go for the one that's on their knee. They go for the one that's sick. Or they'll go and get it when somebody else has already killed it. They allow the hyenas to do the killing, and then here comes the lion and takes care of the rest. But you see, that's how this devil is. He's going about seeking whom he may devour. So we see that we have a lot of comfort also throughout the scriptures. And we see on verse 1, let me start on verse 1 again. "Moreover, the Lord said unto me, Take thee a great roll and ride in it, with a man's pen concerning Mahershalal Hash-Baz. You know, it says here, take a pen and write it. And you know, I don't know how many times you have been told by people that you witness, when they don't have no more defense, when you have not done all the walls, you have not done all the things that they have been trusted, you have already bursted their bubble of self-righteousness, and they have no place else to run, and they're in a corner, they usually come back and say, yeah, but who wrote the Bible? And I've heard people with a PhD all the way down to the flunky who never went to school or who failed kindergarten. They'll tell you the same. They think they're being so smart because this is what they tell you. My son works with people that are very intelligent, very smart, and he had been talking to one of them, and finally he said, you know what? Who wrote the Bible? He said the same thing. And he told him about a month ago, he said, you know what? I'm going to bring errors from the King James Bible. It's amazing how they always want to attack the King James. They never attack the New American Standard or the Revised Standard or all the other ones that are perverted. They always want to attack the King James. That ought to tell you something. We got the right Bible. But you see, this man said, and he's very intelligent, he says, I'm going to bring you some errors found in the King James. So, man, we've been waiting for a month. He hasn't come up with anything yet. Of course, we're hoping that by searching, maybe he might get saved. You see, that's I read a long time ago, and I forget who it was, but it was a man of God who became very famous here in America, and some of you probably already know. But he was an attorney, and he began to read the Bible just so he could contradict and be able to prove people they were wrong. But this man got saved. And sometimes you hear Brother Kincaid tell the story about how he began to read also because he wanted to contradict those that would come to witness, and then eventually he wind up getting saved. So I hope this man, in his search to try to prove the Bible wrong, I hope he continues to search because he probably will get saved. But you see, the thing is that Isaiah is saying that God told him, take a man's pen, get a big roll, and you're going to write. You know, the thing is that most people can't handle it if God had written it with his own hand. There's only a couple of times in the scriptures that we see where God actually wrote with his own hand, and people couldn't handle it. Even when God speaks, they can't handle it. We find in the scriptures where at one time, in the book of Exodus, where God spoke from the mountain, and the people of Israel were listening, and when it was all over, they were so terrified after seeing all the thunder and lightning that they told Moses, you know what, Moses? From now on, why don't you just tell God to tell you, and then you tell us. We can't handle this. They were terrified. And of course, what God said, he said, these people have spoken well. And from there on, God has not interfered. He has always allowed the prophets, the preachers, to come and bring God's word. You can't handle it if God would speak to you. You would be terrified. The same thing if God would have been the one who wrote the scriptures. Many people always say, well, but who wrote the Bible? What they're trying to intimate or to try to persuade you is that if men wrote it, excuse me, and men make mistakes, then obviously there's going to be some mistakes in the Bible. They think with this kind of logic, but it's God who told them to write. So here we have God telling Isaiah, you write it. The times that God wrote it was the Ten Commandments. And of course, you know that the first Ten Commandments, Moses destroyed them, but he came right back and God wrote it again. Did people believe? Do they accept the Ten Commandments? Even today, they don't want it in the schools. They don't want it in the courthouses. And we find them again when God wrote. That was in the book of Daniel. And then Belshazzar was having a real good time. He was having a good party. He brought out all the vessels that had been stolen by his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. He brought out all the cups of gold and silver. They were praising the gods of gold and silver and precious stones. And they were just having a real good time. And then God decided, okay, here it is. And God wrote with his fingers. They couldn't handle it. And what God told him was something that people still can't handle. What God wrote was this, Belshazzar, you have been weighted in the balance, and you came out short. You came out wanting. You didn't make the grade. And even today, how many times the Bible tells us over and over, all have come short of the glory of God. How many people accepted? All religions rejected. So when they say, well, God did write something and you couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle the Ten Commandments. They couldn't handle it when God told them, you came out short. And this is when people, they have no place else to go. They like to say, well, who wrote the Bible? They're thinking that, man, I'm coming up with a real juicy one. Let me tell you, over here, God told Isaiah, you get a pen, you get a roll, and I want you to write it. People can't handle it if he had been God. But you know the same thing. Let me read the verse again. Verse 1. He says, moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll, and write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shalal Hash Bas. You know what that means? It means, make speed to the spoil. Hasten to the prey. The name implies, in other words, that the Assyrians are coming. In other words, he's going to catch you by surprise. But you know, it's amazing how Isaiah, everything was a sermon, everything was preaching, and his whole family, their names, they were given to be a sign and a wonder. We see it also in, let me read it to you on the same chapter, verse 18. He says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me, or for signs and for wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. You remember the first child that he had, you find it in chapter 7. I spoke on that also last time that I was teaching. But his name was Shir Yashub. The remnant shall return. And you know the meaning of the word Isaiah or his name? It means the salvation of the Lord. So every time they would go out downtown and he had his kid with him, and people would say, oh, what a beautiful kid. What's his name? Remnant shall return. And how about him? He says, hasten. Hasten to the prey. He says, make speed to the spoil. So what is he telling them when they would call Isaiah? It's the salvation of the Lord. So what you have here is, they're a walking Bible. You got the warnings of God. You got the comforts of God. And you got the salvation that's provided by God. All in these three. <Excuse me. coughs> So it's a family affair. They're a walking billboard. And everywhere they go, they just proclaim the things of God. And that's what we find throughout the whole Bible. We find warnings and threatenings all through the Scriptures. Because that's how God has made it. And it's not to try to scare you, but it's just to straighten you out over and over. And then on the other hand, we find the comforts of God. A remnant shall return. That's comfortable. Not all of them are going to be destroyed. There's some that are going to make it. And of course, it's just a constant constant warning sign. And that's exactly what it is. But you know, we see in the Scriptures also the same thing. God expects you to be warned. He expects the preachers to preach warnings. And when you read through the Gospels, I looked at the word remembrance in my concordance, and I noticed that Paul and Peter over and over would use the word remembrance. I bring it to remembrance even though you know it. I need to remind you of these things. And over and over, and what are they being warned about? They're being warned about the dangers of this life. They're being warned about the troubles, the things that can trip you, the things that can cause you to fall and not serve the Lord. And there's so many things, and preachers are out to preach a warning. You see, the Apostle Paul, he does the same thing. And so that's exactly what we see here. We see that that they were a walking billboard for the Lord. They were for signs and wonders. That's exactly what they're supposed to do, to bring you to remembrance of all the things that can happen to you. There's so many things that can happen to us, and we need to be brought to remembrance because there's so much danger in this world. We need to be warned of all these things. But notice also, it's just like every time somebody gets into trouble from this church, and this happens all the time, and it goes through the years, somebody falls into trouble for one thing or another, and I always wonder, ever since I became a pastor, I always wonder, did I preach on this? Did I warn about this? Did I just made a passing statement about it? And it hurts me when somebody gets into trouble, and it hurts all your elders. We hurt for you when somebody falls into trouble, but in a way we have to look at ourselves and say, maybe I didn't preach enough, maybe I didn't warn enough, because that's exactly what I see in the scriptures. You see warning after warning, and this is what Isaiah's doing. Even his children, they're called to be a warning to everybody that would see them. But you see, throughout the scriptures, even in the book of Ezekiel, verse 33, or chapter 33, verse 7, he says, Son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. This is unusual, but it's very true. God is saying, warn them from me. Because you know why they need to be warned from God or of God? Because He's the final judge. He's the one that you will have to give an account. And He even told you when He was here on earth, He says, do not fear those who kill the body. That's all they can do. But fear Him who can send you straight to hell. He can kill the body and then send you to hell. He's the final authority. He's the one that will be the judge. He also tells you in a place that by your words you shall be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. He tells you that that every word that you give, every idle word that you speak, you will have to give an account. I look at it as the spiritual Miranda warning. Policemen have to warn people when they arrest them for a felony offense, and they have to get out their little card and say, you have the right to remain silent, and anything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. Well, let me tell you something. God has His Miranda warning, but this one doesn't tell you it could or it might. It will be used. God says every idle word that you speak, every thought, every imagination of your heart, you have to give an account one day. It's not a maybe or it could or it might, but you will. And of course, that's why it says it's very important that we need to warn people of God. Most people want to say, well, you know, God is love. Yeah, He's love, but He's also a God that judges. I was talking to a man this week. He was brought over to my house so that I could witness to him. And I was talking to him, and immediately, you know, I like to get confessions from people. As a detective, it was real hard to get confessions. As a matter of fact, I only got one in all my years that I did that duty. because you have to be so careful. You can't coerce nobody. You can't trick them into it. And then you have to warn them that anything they say can and will be used against them in a court of law. If anybody makes a confession after that, something's wrong with their head. You already told them, don't tell me nothing, dummy, because we're going to use it against you. So nobody wants to say anything. Nevertheless, in Christians, as a Bible believer and as a witness for the Lord, I like to get confession. I like to ask them, well, where will you go if you die? And of course, this is when they confess what's in their heart. They say, well, I'm going to heaven. Why? Well, because I have not done this and I have not done that. And later on, I'll use it. I'll use the same confession. And I was talking to this man, and I bursted his bubble of self-righteousness. I went ahead and knocked down everything he was hanging on to. And finally, he said, okay, but how about all those that are out in the bushes? All those in the jungles, what about them? I said, well, if they don't hear, if they're not born again, they'll wind up in hell. That's not right. Why do they have to attack the judge? All of a sudden, just because they realize that they're in a corner, they can't fight their way out, they have been defeated and kicked all over the place, then the next thing they know, they're attacking God. Why is he going to be doing this? Let me tell you, God will not send any righteous to hell. God will not send his children to hell. And that's exactly what we find in the book of Genesis. When he was on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham was talking to him, and he said, well, what about if 50 righteous? No, I won't destroy it. How about 40? How about 30? How about 20? How about 10? No, I will not destroy it for 10 righteous. Let me tell you, God says, I'm going to go and check and see. I'm going to go and see if what they have been crying about, if this is really true. But obviously, there were some people that had been crying in Sodom and Gomorrah, but it was just from their mouth. Their heart was not there. They were searching. And Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Let me tell you something, God always does right. There will not be a single son of his in hell. Nobody that's righteous, in other words, will go to hell. But he will judge. And he is a righteous judge, and that's why we need to warn people from him. That's exactly what he was telling Ezekiel. But notice also that the Apostle Paul also likes to warn. And he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 31, he says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you day and night. With tears. He said, by the space of 3 years, I never stopped warning you. What was he warning about? Why was Paul so concerned? There's so many things in this life. When somebody says, well, I'm going over here, I'm going over, be careful. I talked to my friend that comes to this church, Albert, a lot of you know him. He calls me just about every day, and many times he calls me at night. And I'm at home, about ready to go to bed. And he always finishes by saying, okay, but be careful. You know, like if I'm... Don't worry. But they're so used to saying this because it's a dangerous world. They have to be telling each other all the time, be careful, be careful, because anything can happen. People go out on vacation, and I like to always tell people, be careful. Guard your money. Watch how you walk. Know your surroundings when you're walking on the streets, if you're in another country, in another city, or even here in San Antonio. You need to be warned of these things. There's a lot of mean people out there. There's a lot of people that want to hurt you. They want to take your money. And the advice that I give people is be careful how you walk. Make sure you got your purse. You're hanging on to it real good. Look around to see if somebody's following. Many times people work in pairs or they walk in threes. Somebody will come and bump you, and the next thing you know, you're distracted here and somebody else takes your wallet. They're working by twos. You see it all the time. Many times they show you with cameras so that you can see what's going on. But do people pay attention? It happens all the time. People getting their children abducted, they're not paying attention. There's many things that you have to be warned about. There's so much evil in this world. No wonder the apostle Paul, day and night, he ceases not to warn. And so many things that we come across in the internet. Many times, how many times have we told you, stay away from pornography, stay away from things that are evil. The next thing you know, you're caught in it, you're ensnared. Stay away from drinking. You think, well, I can handle one beer. You can't. Your defenses are lowered. This is why people wind up getting into trouble. And it's not an excuse. They'll give you maybe 10 because you were intoxicated. But it's not going to excuse you. Nothing will. But you see, the thing is that there's so much to be careful in this world. You hear all the time, well, they're killing so many in Iraq. And the news media wants to make sure that you understand they've killed 3,000. Oh, look at this. And last year, over 800 of our soldiers, I wish there hadn't been none. They're precious to us. I don't want to lose none of our soldiers. And it hurts me. Nevertheless, when the last time you heard, be careful when you walk the streets of Philadelphia? Last year they killed over 400, murdered over 400 in Philadelphia alone. That's almost half of what they killed in Iraq last year. And this is the city of brotherly love. Over 400. Now, that's only one city. 1.5 million walk in the streets of Washington. That's considered the robbery capital of the world. They'll rob you over there. And but put it 2 or 3 cities, the next thing you know, you got more murders here in America than you have in Iraq. Not that we should lose anybody there, but where's the warning for the people here? Where's the warning for all those that are drinking and getting killed on the streets because of drunk drivers? We have many, many more. But where's the warning? You don't hear it. So you're going to hear it from the Pope. We need to warn you. Paul did the warning. The Bible warned you over and over. There's so many dangers in this life. Don't get involved in these things. Next thing you know, you'll fall. But look now on verse 2. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. You know, it's amazing, but throughout the whole scripture we find that it should always be by 2 or 3 witnesses. At the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let every word be established. You find it first in the book of Deuteronomy 17:6. Then you find it in Deuteronomy 19:15. Then you go to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 13:1. And then you find it in 1 Timothy 5:19. At the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let every word be established. That's why when you go door knocking, it ought to always be by 2s. When you go preaching, it ought to always be by 2s. This is what the Lord sent. He sent them by 2s. And every word should be by 2s. And right here we see, he says, take some witnesses, and he also picked up 2. But you know the main thing that I see, let me read to you verse 3 and 4 though. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Maher-Shalal-Hash-Baz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. What God is telling him, he says, before maybe from 1 to 2 years. You know, it's amazing how the Lord will never give you the exact date. You know, and when the Lord is coming, He knows the exact date. He could have told them exactly it's going to be in July the 15th or whatever. He could have said it, but he won't say it. He'll tell you just the approximate time, just like we're being warned now of the rapture. We're being warned of the tribulation times, but we're not told. Nobody knows. God will not tell you this is the date, because if that was so, what would people do? They would wait till the day right before. Okay, let me throw my beer away. Okay, it's time. God's coming tomorrow. Let's go and pray. Let's get on our knees. That's what everybody else would do. We would have to open up the doors, and people would be outside. We'd have to be speaking with loudspeakers. That's how it would be in all the churches. Everybody would be searching. Hey, this is the last day. No more chances. But throughout the scriptures, God has always warned the people. Over and over, we see it before the flood. 120 years, there was a preacher by the name of Noah who preached and preached and preached. Nobody would believe. God uses the same example of them, the same example of Sodom and Gomorrah. People just won't listen. And it's going to be like in those days. Again, in the last days, we see him giving warnings here. It's coming. It's going to be in a hurry. They're hastening to the spoil. They're coming quickly. But people don't pay attention. The coming tribulation. The preachers warn all the time, you need to get saved. That's the right way. This is the ticket to heaven. It's free. All you have to do is call upon the Lord and you get the ticket. You'll be saved. But many people will wait. Even after the tribulation, God believes in warning all the time from the beginning to the end. Even in the last days, you have 144,000 still preaching. You have two in Jerusalem that the whole world is going to see. Nobody could understand that before. But now with satellite and television, now it's very clear that it would be in these days when people can see it, because the whole world is going to see these guys preach. And they're warning. They're making signs and wonders. Nevertheless, people still don't listen. They don't want to see what the Lord has to say. But even Peter said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is so true throughout the whole Bible. God has always given warnings, but man has always been real stubborn, stiff-necked. Even with all the truth being proclaimed, they still don't want to listen. Let me read to you now verse 5. The Lord spake also unto me, saying again, or again saying, for as much as this people refuses the waters of Shiloh that go softly, and rejoice in Resin and Remaliah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels, and over all his banks, and he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and to the stretching out of the wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. You know, when I was going through college, and all of you who have gone through college, you know that you have to take English literature. I hate English literature. They had to teach me about poems. And I would read the poems, and I don't mind reading poems, but I hate it when they told me, okay, now interpret the poem. And you're trying to read and figure out what the guy was saying. Nothing makes sense. Everything is dumb to me. And I would say, I think the guy was drunk. I think he ate too much pizza the night before. He had been smoking his socks. I don't know. They don't make sense. But what they're trying to do, they're trying to be real swift, real smart. They think that they're speaking like God. Because many times that's what God does. He doesn't give you specifically. But you know what? It's easy to understand. If you read what he's saying, he says on verse 6, "For as much as these people refuses the waters of Shiloh that go softly." The waters of Shiloh. He could have very easily, for those of you who don't like this government, you don't like my preachers, you don't like my teachers, you don't like my prophets, you don't like the things that I have said for you, you don't like the things that go softly, but instead you like those guys over there, you like Remaliah, and you like Rezin, these guys that are fast and furious, and they love the enemy, they praise the enemy. Does that remind you of somebody today? Many times you hear people blasting our country, blasting our president, and then they go out of this country and they blast us over there, and then they come back like they said nothing wrong. And it reminds me of Rezin and Remaliah. They're blessed. They don't want the soft waters. They don't want this country. They think that we're the evil one. We're the bad guys. And God is telling them, you don't want the soft waters. You rather want the real fast one. I'm going to give you the fast one. And that's what he's telling you. He says on verse 7, "And therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many." What is the waters? We find here that he says is the Assyrians. You look in the book of Revelation 17, and that angel that's given the interpretation of that four in the Bible that God is given, he says, "These waters where this woman sitteth, these are people, multitudes and nations and tongues." So we see that waters is people. We see here that waters is people. And you don't like the soft waters, okay, I'm sending you some strong ones. I'm sending you some strong currents. That's what you like. That's what you're going to get. So you see, it's very plain to me when I read it. Just compare Scripture with Scripture. Because that's exactly what the Bible tells you. They don't want the waters of Shiloh that go softly. And they rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah. They rather praise somebody that is completely against morality. That somebody against the teachings of God. They'll rather lift somebody up that's a pervert than to believe in somebody that's trying to do right. Nevertheless, he says, "The Lord bringeth up them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and he shall come up over his channels and over all his banks." What he's saying here, there's a whole bunch. You're not going to escape. They got everything covered. They're going to come in, and he says on verse 8, "And he shall pass through Judah." In other words, he's also going to reach Judah. Not only is he going to destroy Israel, the 10 nations, not only is he going to destroy Syria, but he also eventually will get to Judah. He will come to them also. And he says he will reach even to the neck. You see, God could have very easily had said it real plain. He says, you're going to be to the point where some of you will be killed, but a lot of you will be taken captive. A lot of you will return later on. It will be that remnant, but he says it will reach to the neck. You know, the thing is that what God is trying to say, you're going to go through problems. And it's going to get to the point where you think you're about to drown. But God knows how to protect his people. Even during the floods of Noah, during the times of the flood when God overflowed everybody, his people were not drowned. They didn't even touch water. God knows how to preserve his people. And it's a good message. It's a good comforting thought when he says, "A remnant shall return." And that's exactly what he wants them to see. But I want to tell you, the water is going to come all the way to your neck. So you see how God is speaking here. He's not being too plain for some people. They won't understand these things. Somebody that has a PhD that doesn't know the Scriptures, he'll try to find out, well, what is it? They'll never understand. because they don't know how to compare Scripture with Scripture. But God is being very plain. They're going to come in, they're going to also come to Judah. And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Isaiah had already said who Emmanuel was. He was going to be born of a virgin, the chapter before that. He had already said that a virgin shall conceive, and this would be none else than God Almighty, God with us. And of course, the next chapter we wind up seeing that that this virgin shall conceive, and his name will be the Mighty Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Almighty God. They would see that who he's talking about. Isaiah already had a clue. He knows what he's talking about. God had been talking to him, and he's saying, "Oh, the land of Emmanuel," because this is God's land. It doesn't belong to anyone else. This is God's land. He gave it to the Jewish people. Even though there's people trying to fight and say that they have a part in this, that they were there before, it belongs to Israel. They were given to them by God Almighty. Nevertheless, let me read to you verse 9. Associate yourselves, O you people, and you shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of four countries. Associate yourselves. That's exactly what they had done. They had made a pact. They had made a confederacy. It's Ephraim, which is the ten nations, and it is Syria. And they thought that that maybe by being banded together that they would really do well. Let me tell you, you're not going to do well when you come against God's people. I have many times, I love history, and I read a lot about the Civil War. Many times I'll just go out to a bookstore and just look through books. And the same way with the history of Israel, besides the fact that we have it here many times, especially after 1948, when they came back to their land, they had been dispersed from the 70 AD, and it took them about 2,000 years. They came back, and it was a miracle, but it was written of God that he would bring them from all the corners. And as soon as they arrived, war broke out immediately the next day, and they've been fighting for their lives. Well, I was watching the other day on the war of 1973. They've had like a thing, it's either five or six wars that they have fought, major wars. But the war of 73, it was Syria again. Syria was coming. It was also called the Yom Kippur War of 1973. And Syria's coming I don't know how many tanks, I didn't get to hear it, but it was a tremendous amount. Israel only had 200. And they lined up, and all the generals came and told Golda Meir, they said, that's it for Israel. We won't make it. They're coming at us from all angles. And then, of course, he goes on to say that Golda Meir, she called President Nixon at that time, 1973. And she says, "Hey, you need to help me. We're about to be destroyed." And Nixon said later on, when Golda Meir was talking to him and telling him and pleading for supplies, for tanks and ammunition to defend themselves, he taught at that time, it was like my mother talking to me. It was like my mom telling me, "I need your help, son." And immediately he said, "Golda, what do you need?" That same night, our planes got filled with weapons and tanks and everything, and out they go to Israel. Let me tell you, it arrived in Israel. They got their commanders right away to jump on them, and the next thing you know, all of a sudden, Syria is heading back. They have no clue what happened. all of a sudden, they knew that all they had to do was just keep on going a little further. They had infrared weapons where they could see their targets at night. Israel did not have that. They were just shooting in the dark, hoping they'd hit something. They were just shooting, just like the, in the Bible, that arrow for adventure, and they were hitting the target. But Syria had infrared, and nevertheless, all of a sudden, they turned and they ran back. And the commentator, he had no clue. No, they don't know what happened, but you know what it reminded me of? It reminded me of Balaam. When he was heading on his way with his little burro, and all of a sudden God's angel is in front, and he's got his sword drawn. He's going to kill Balaam and probably that burro also. And that poor jackass, he decided that, man, I'm taking off. So he runs the other way, and Balaam hits him and kicks him and brings him back, and finally the burro, he just dropped on all fours. And I ain't going nowhere. And Balaam is all upset, and he's kicking him, and he says, man, if I had a sword, I'd kill you. And that donkey says, man, what have I done to you? Since I've been your burro, I've been taking you all over. I've never done nothing wrong to you. And finally, you know, you'd think that Balaam would at least realize, hey, I'm talking to a jackass. You know, we're conversing. And instead of saying, wow, look at this, he's just conversing like he's talking to his neighbor. He says, man, if I had a sword, I'd kill you for being disobedient. And finally, he sees the angel of the Lord. And he gets on his knees and he repents. And that's what I think Syria saw. Nobody knows it. This is my interpretation. But I think when they decided to take off and flee, they're not going to knock out Israel. Nobody's going to knock it. This is God's people. Even when they've been against the wall, when everything seems to be against them, God is for them. And He's for them. Nobody can have the victory over them. They had to flee. It wasn't that they were defeated. They saw something. They couldn't handle it. And we see it in the scriptures also many times. When the enemy is so strong, they'll just get their sword and they'll turn it against each other. They'll kill each other. Because they're not going to knock out Israel. So I just thank the Lord for His warnings. I thank Him for the messages that He gives us. And we need to always look at the warnings that God gives us. And I didn't get to too many, but Lord willing, next week. Praise the Lord Jesus.